Our scripture comes to us from Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the word. Now, as all of you know, this Thursday is our official day of Thanksgiving, even though every day should be an official day of Thanksgiving because we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? And as you probably know, many beautiful and poetic things have been written about this holiday. Here are a few examples. Somebody wrote, "So once in every year we throng upon a day apart to praise the Lord with feast and song in thanksgiving of heart." Someone else wrote, "When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude." And yet another person wrote, "Some people are always grumbling because roses have thorns. I am thankful that thorns have roses." And my favorite Thanksgiving meditation of all comes to us from none other, believe it or not, than Johnny Carson. Do you remember who Johnny Carson was? Johnny Carson wrote this, and I thought it was beautiful. "Thanksgiving is an emotional holiday. People travel thousands of miles to be with people they only see once a year, and quickly discover that once a year is way too often." And who can forget the famous words that somebody wrote this about Thanksgiving? "May your stuffing be tasty, may your turkey be plump, may your potatoes and gravy have nary a lump, may your yams be delicious and your pies take the prize, and may your Thanksgiving dinner stay off of your thighs." Enough of that silliness. Thanksgiving is a unique holiday, isn't it? It's unique because it doesn't celebrate any great battle or victory. It's unique because it's not the celebration of a birthday of a famous person or a political revolution. But yet, it's not a pagan holiday either. See, if July the 4th is the celebration of our independence, Thanksgiving is a celebration of our dependence, our dependency upon God, and our need to never forget the benefits that he bestows upon us. Now, all of us from times suffer from the disease of forgetfulness. As you age, you will find yourself, trust me, this is from personal experience, you walk out into your garage and you go, "I know I'm out here for something, but I don't know what it is." So that happens to us over a period of time. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we forget to be thankful to God for all that he's done and thankful for what others have done. Sometimes we have short memories when it comes to recalling how good God has been to us and others have been to us. And because that's true and because that's part of our DNA, we have to acknowledge it, we have to address it, and that's exactly what David is talking about here in Psalm 103. He reminds us that we have to take the initiative. He reminds us that we need to almost say to ourselves, "Soul, don't forget his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." And as I read through that, it seemed to me that David was very clear in mentioning four things that we should never, ever forget. And here they are, look above. He says, never forget that God saves. Then he says, never forget that God sustains. And then he says, never forget that God salutes. And then never forget that God satisfies. Verse 2, again, David says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all of your iniquities. Now, I'm not sure if David planned on listing these benefits in the order of our greatest need. But if he did well, because our greatest need is our salvation. And why is that? That's because all of us, by our very nature, our DNA, we are born sinners in need of a Savior. All of us, Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned, and all of us have fallen short. It means we've missed the mark. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And because we do, our greatest need is mercy and forgiveness. And David reminds us here that God not only forgives us, but he forgives us how many times? 10 times? 20 times? 70 times 7? How many times? David says, who forgives all of your iniquities. All of your iniquities. How many times have you heard someone say, I can forgive a person of this and that, but, and we're prone to do that. Most of us have a forgiving nature up until a certain point. I'd like to think that I'm a forgiving kind of guy, a nice guy. I think most people would say, Pastor Rick's a nice guy. I hope I am. You can say bad things about me and I'll forgive you. You could curse me and I'll forgive you. You could steal from me and I'll forgive you. But I have to admit, if you do something harmful to my kids, and especially my grandkids, that's going to be tough. That's going to be tough. I know that I should, but it's not going to come easily. In other words, our amnesty sometimes only goes so far. It has certain limitations, but God's doesn't. It says he forgives all our iniquities. Isn't that amazing? Even when we hurt his son. Matter of fact, if you go a little bit further in this same psalm, when you get to verse 11, David says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward us. As far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgressions from us. And his act of forgiveness here isn't in the past tense. Not only has he forgiven our iniquities, David says he forgives, present tense. He continues to forgive us actively, day after day after day. Now, let me tell you somebody who's very, very busy, because he knows he's got limited time now. His name is the devil, Lucifer of old, Satan. And he's very, very busy. And the reason he's so busy is because he not only continually seeks to tempt us and discourage us and confuse us, but the Bible also says that he spends a lot of time standing before God accusing us of many things. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. John said, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren, notice, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast out. I don't know that I understand it all, but I know that Satan is an accuser. He stands before God and he makes accusations about us, but he's not the only one standing before God. Because the Bible also indicates that there is one standing before the eternal judge who's an advocate. He's an attorney, if you please, and he stands there as our defense attorney and he pleads for mercy on our behalf. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus, because 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, that doesn't mean he encourages us to sin. However, when we do, when we fail, when we make a mistake, let us never forget that we have an advocate who pleads for mercy and grace to be poured out on our behalf. He pleads for our pardon and our salvation. And guess what? He's better than Perry Mason. Some of you don't know who I'm talking about, but Perry Mason never lost a case. Well, our advocate has never lost a case, and let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because the evidence that he always presents before the Father is his shed blood poured out on our behalf. And because of the blood, we stand acquitted. Aren't you glad of that today? Listen, friend, if there is one thing we should never, ever forget, one benefit we should never forget, it's this: God saves. But not only does he save, he sustains. Verse 3 goes on to say, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. See, when God heals, what he actually does is sustain. He sustains. When he heals your body, he sustains your body so that you can go on living. When he heals your marriage, he sustains it so it doesn't end. When he heals your finances, he sustains it so you can make it financially. In other words, when God heals, he brings to life those things that appeared to be dead or on the verge of death. How many times has God reversed a situation on your behalf that you thought was over, that you thought was dead, that you thought had no chance whatsoever? Probably more times than you can remember. And even as born-again believers, we suffer from a whole host of spiritual diseases from time to time. How about jealousy? How about a little bit of greed? How about covetousness? How about anger? If you drive on the Katy Freeway, you're going to get angry at some point in time, right? How about discouragement and doubt and fear? How about lust? How about a host of other things that run counterproductive to our spiritual well-being? Thankfully, God is there to heal us. God is there to take that doubt away and that fear away and that anger away and that jealousy away, etc. and etc. See, when God heals, he always sustains. He heals and then he sustains us spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, so forth and so on. That's why James said, is there any sick among you? If there is, call for the elders of the church. Pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. You know, sometimes God heals us instantly. And when that happens, it's a miracle and it's wonderful. But sometimes God heals us through doctors and medications. And let us never forget that sometimes God heals us when he takes us home, because the greatest healing for the believer is when he takes us home. That is our ultimate healing. In other words, God always heals the believer. He always sustains the believer. And then notice in verse 4, David goes on to say, who redeems your life from destruction. Again, the verb that he uses is in the present tense. In other words, not only has he redeemed us, but he continues to redeem us. He continues to set us free from the things that would seek to enslave us. He continues to heal us. He continues to strengthen us. He continues to sustain us. The bottom line is this: God always heals us. He always sustains us. And that is one of the things David says we should never, ever forget. Don't ever forget that benefit. This third thing I find amazing, because David indicates that God also salutes us. Verse 4, who crowns you? God crowns you. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? See, not only does God crown us with tender mercy and loving kindness, he also literally crowns us when you look at the whole of Scripture. And when you crown somebody, you're saluting that person. You're recognizing something good in that person. You're rewarding that person for his or her faithfulness. Now, who among us is qualified for such a recognition from God? Not me. Not me, but still God does that. I mean, do you remember what Paul said? He's at the end of his journey. One of the last things that he would ever write. And he said, Timothy, let me just close by telling you this, my beloved son. I have fought the good fight. And I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. But not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. And that's us. James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life from the Lord. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about those who shepherd flocks. And it says, if they do so faithfully and lovingly, verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. God crowns us. He honors us. He salutes us. That's amazing. Now, none of these verses suggest that our salvation is the result of good works, but what they do indicate is that our good works and our faithfulness will be rewarded. And that's important. See, we're in a race. We're all in a race. That's what 1 Corinthians 9 is all about. Do you not know that all those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Paul says, run in such a way to receive it. There's nothing wrong with that. You want to receive that prize, that recognition. He says, everyone who competes for the prize exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it to receive one that lasts forever, imperishable crown. So we run, we endure, we demonstrate self-control. We are faithful for a reason. We aren't running simply for spiritual exercise. We're running to receive that crown. We are running so that one day we will receive the greatest salute that mankind can ever receive, and that's the crown of God's approval. How amazing is that? Let me tell you why that's important to remember. Sometimes in our spiritual journey, it's very, very easy for us to become complacent. And sometimes it's very, very easy for us to become weary. But we must never forget, listen, never forget, loved one, dear one, never forget that there is a reward for those who persevere. There is a reward for those who stand strong. And that's exactly why in Galatians 6:9, Scripture said, do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap. We will receive the reward. God will honor us. God will salute us, if you please, if we do not lose heart. God is a rewarder. That's part of his nature. And God loves to reward us. And that shouldn't surprise us. You know why? Because he's our Father. He's our Father. And when your kids do well, you recognize them, don't you? When your kids do well, you honor them, don't you? When your kids do well, you salute them, don't you? When they make an A on their, you know, their test, you put the A on the refrigerator. You don't put the F on the refrigerator, do you? You put the A on the refrigerator and you call Aunt Bessie and you say, this child of mine is remarkable, just like me, the brightest child in the world, right? Most remarkable child. You go on and on and on. Why? Because you love to honor and salute your child when your child does well. God is our Father. He loves to salute us. He loves to recognize us. He loves to reward us when we do well, when we stand strong, when we fight the good fight of faith, and when we remain faithful to his word. And that reward will come in the form of blessings, this side of glory in many, many ways. And that reward will come on the other side as well in ways that we can't even imagine. David reminds us here in Psalm 103. That is one thing we must never forget, that God is a rewarder and he loves to honor his children. And then David says, never forget that God satisfies. Verse 5, he says, speaking of God, who satisfies your mouth with good things. See, the problem that most people have in the world is that they're looking for satisfaction in things that can never satisfy. Do you know the two groups that are affected by suicide more than any other groups? Do you know what they are? Youth, number one, wealthy, number two. Isn't that ironic? The two groups that you would think would be the most satisfied in life are the two groups that end up committing suicide more than any other groups. Why is that? Young people are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. And oftentimes for wealthy people, they work their entire life to achieve a goal, and then that goal doesn't bring them satisfaction. So they end up empty, they end up hopeless. They've climbed the ladder of success only to reach the top and realize the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall the entire time. Because those things don't satisfy. I don't know if anybody ever said it better than Lanny Wolf, the old songwriter. The world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul. You may search the world over, but you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you've found the Lord. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, sweet love and joy, and heaven too. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul. You remember that story in John 4? Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. It's at Jacob's well, and I mean, her life is a mess. It's just a wreck. She's an outcast from society. The women's guild had kicked her out a long time before. Nobody wants to have anything to do with her. She's got a horrible reputation. She's been married 5, 6, 7 times, all unsuccessful. She's living with a man that's not working out. I mean, her life is a mess. She's the classic example of someone looking for love in all the wrong places, trying to find satisfaction in all the wrong things. It's the story of human history. And do you remember what Jesus tells her? Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water, He's talking about the system of this world. He's talking about the mendacities of the adversary. He says, whoever drinks of this is going to thirst again. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. But He says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Let me assure you, this world and the things of this world simply don't satisfy. Oh, they may bring you a little bit of happiness for a little bit of time, but they can't bring you lasting joy. They just can't. Not in the long run. Only Jesus can do that, and He does. He's the one that satisfies. And David reminds us here in Psalm 103, that is one benefit, beloved, we must never, ever forget. So, in closing, this Thursday, as you sit around your Thanksgiving table, with folks that you love, or even those folks that you're glad you only have to see once a year, never forget what this day is really all about. It's not about our day of independence, it's our day of dependency. Acknowledging that we are dependent upon God, acknowledging His manifest blessings and benefits in our life. And if you don't have a list of things to be thankful for yet, go ahead and use David's, because I think this is a good place to begin. Thank Him because He saves the lost soul, sustains the sick and weary, salutes and rewards the faithful, and satisfies the longing of our soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. And Father, I pray this morning that that's exactly what we would do. Not just Thursday, but every single day of our lives. That we would be reminded of Your manifest blessings in our life. and what you do for us each and every moment. Again, I want to thank you for saving us, for setting us free from our sin and our selfishness. Only you could do that. There's nothing that we could do to ever earn our salvation. It's only an act of grace, your mercy, and our faith in what you did for us at Calvary. So, Lord, we want to stop and just once again, as believers, thank you for that. And I would pray that if there's a person here this morning or someone hearing my voice over the internet who is not saved, who is not sure of his or her salvation, I pray that they would understand that God, as David said, wants to forgive all of our iniquities. And if we would just turn to him and say, Jesus, I've sinned. And I can't stop it on my own. I need you to save me. I need your strength. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Give me strength. Help me to live for you. I thank you, Lord, because you'll do that. Thank you, Lord, for saving our lost soul. Thank you for sustaining us when we're sick, when we're weary, when we have struggles in life. Thank you that you come along and you lift us up and you hold us in the hollow of your hand and you give us power. Lord, even though we're not worthy of your recognition and all the rewards that are ours, we are benefactors of that. We receive that because you're our Father and you love to do it. And Lord, that's just so amazing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for rewarding us, that you are a rewarder, for honoring us, for saluting us. Thank you that we're running, but we're not just running. We're running for a prize, the crown of righteousness. And thank you, Lord, because you satisfy when nothing else can satisfy. And I would pray this morning if there might be a person here or, again, somebody listening to my voice who's searching for satisfaction and they keep coming up dry and empty. I pray that they would realize it's because they're searching for satisfaction in the wrong things and in the wrong places, for only Jesus can satisfy our soul. Thank you for these blessings. We will not forget. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.